Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, let's recap this chapter 3 just a little bit. We had 14 lines with two seasons to the line. God letting us know there is a time and a place for everything. And basically what it's building to, He pretty well knows. Not pretty well, He knows exactly what He wants, and that's why He gives us times and seasons. And I want to take you back a moment to the word world in the 11th verse of this third chapter. And world won't catch that translation at all. It's O-L-A-M, Olam. It means infinity. It means time, not a planet or an earth or a world. It means a time, and that's what the subject is in this chapter, is seasons, a time for everything. And with our Father, He teaches us, and you need to really accept this, He teaches us by what has been is going to be again. All you have to do is study the history, study the Word of God, and that's exactly how it's going to be. There's nothing new under the sun. And then when we came to verse 12, it says, I know concerning God's plans, I know there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. That loses it. What it really says is, I know there is nothing better but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. So there you have it, a time and a season for everything. And the more you get into our Father's Word and you learn what He uses for signs and seasons, then it assists you a great deal in knowing what tomorrow brings. For what has been will be again, and has and will happen again. And that's why it's so important to absorb this chapter and understand what it said in that 11th verse is that also He hath set the ages or the eternity in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And the beginning was in the first earth age. That's what Olam means, from the first earth age all the way through into the third, infinity. Our Father had this plan, and certainly it has stayed on schedule. All right, enough recap. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let's get with it. Let's go to work. It reads, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. He's consistent. Now, I mean, really absorb that. Our Father is consistent as far as signs and seasons go. He's not going to change gears anywhere along the way and try to surprise a bunch of people. He warns you well in advance and even gives you the seasons, and not the day, not the hour, not the moment. But as it is written in the great book of Daniel, chapter 12, the wise in the end will at least understand the season, which means ultimately the generation. Okay, so he being consistent, what has been, that's the way you learn. As you study the history, and then piece together what is happening now, and you'll find a puzzle that fits quite nicely. 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. What he said was, I looked in the place of judgment. That means the courthouse. He said they were crooked. You could not have a fair hearing because the place of judgment was full of wickedness, bribes, you name it. Here's where the main wickedness comes in. And it's really quite simple. God does not judge by precedent. Man totally judges by precedent, basically. God has a law. It's written. That's that. There's no ifs. There's no ands. There's no maybes. In God's mind, this is exactly how it is to be fair-minded. And when you judge by precedent, you're not taking God's advice. You're taking some judge's advice or some lawyer's advice that decided a certain case way in history or some other time, rather than taking the common law from which our Constitution even comes, from Great Britain, that common law that comes from the Word of God. Now, what does it mean here, the place of righteousness? That's the church. He says there's sin in the church when these the signs and seasons come to pass. Well, what is that sin? Well, anytime you go against God's law and begin to embrace things that are not pure, and when you allow perversion to come into the place of righteousness and call it righteous, when you know what God feels about it, for it's written, it's God's law, then naturally, he says, there is iniquity in the very church itself. So this is why that God's word becomes so important to us, is so that you have a balance, knowing times and seasons, right from wrong, and God's plan. Because God is the judge. It does not pay to please man. You know, if you please man, you're probably displeasing God. You always please our Father first. And if it pleases man, that's fine. If it doesn't, tough stuff. But you stay with the plan of God. And don't play to men's whims. So he says there is wickedness in the courts. And there is iniquity, sin in the very churches themselves. Verse 17, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And God is that judge. That's why that you want to please him. Because He knows the righteous. What does he do? He gives them rewards, of course. Enters right into the very gates of heaven. Right here on earth is where it will be established. But the wicked, we know what he judges there. He always judges fair and honest. You don't have any wickedness in God's court. You get what you got coming to you. If it's blessings, great, you've listened to the word. If it's bad, there's a place that you're going to go. 18. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. This word manifest means to test. And let's read it in that light. God might test them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. You will never understand that if you don't bear in mind what I said about the man that walks under the sun. In other words, a beast dies, decays, and goes back to dust. The body does. Man, whether you're wealthy, righteous or a sinner or whatever, when you die, you're like a beast. Your body is going to go back to dust. That's as it is. But when God says he might manifest them, he's going to test them. That's why he is the judge. Verse 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Every one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. They breathe the same air, the same oxygen that Almighty God created. And they die and man dies. Why would he say that? Don't get all wrapped up. It's wonderful to be in a flesh body created by God that functions pretty well when you take care of it. But at the same time, it's not olam. It's not eternity. It doesn't last long. And you want to look, rather than as a beast might do, just die, that's it, dust. That the flesh man does the same thing. He's going to go to dust. But you have this beautiful spiritual body that was yours before you even came here, through your mother's womb, for you came from God. This will all clarify you, especially in chapter 9 and chapter 12 of this great book, that tells you and instructs you on how to be happy in flesh bodies that walk under the sun, how to control them, how to be pleasing to God, and hopefully it pleases righteous people. If it doesn't, that's the way it is. Verse 20. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. That's when you are constructed, and when you're organic matter, then you're going back to the soil from which you came. But again, as you're going to find out in the 12th chapter, that beautiful body inside, for you have two bodies, as I documented from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. And you've got to think in those terms to understand this book of Ecclesiastes, the man that walks under the sun. Verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? In other words, this spirit is small case. So it is the intellect of man. And man, definitely, as you're going to find out, with that intellect being of the soul and the spiritual body, returns to the Father from which it came. Flesh goes to dust, just as the animals do. But at the same time, many of you have pets that you really are concerned with. That one might grab you a little bit with misunderstanding. But God created animals because he loves them. He created your pets because he loves them too. And when you read Isaiah chapter 11, you find out that in the eternity, the animals are there. Okay, there's no carnivores. Children can play with them. Verse 22, as it's written in Isaiah 11:22, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? I can. History. It will always let you know. But have a job that you enjoy doing. Have a life that you enjoy. You know, the first step to happiness is to grow above the man that walks under the sun and talk to your being that walks with God, that has walked with God, has been with him, and thinks on a higher level. It never grows old. That, quite frankly, that's your real body. But what it's saying here, enjoy God's plan, the times and the seasons. And while you're here, enjoy what you're doing, because it's for a purpose. And God has laid it out where you should be able to pretty well figure it out. There's nothing new under the sun. So therefore, listen to your Father. Be pleasing to him, he will always please you. if you follow his word. Chapter 4, verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, the man that walks on earth. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. And of course, the comforter would later come. The comforter is the Spirit of the living God and the Son. And that comforter is with those that walk under the sun when they believe in him, when they are righteous, when they do what is right. Verse 2. Wherefore I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Don't get carried away with this. What it's saying is, praise the dead because they're through with the flesh under the sun, and they're with the Father. They're in paradise, either on one side of it or the other, as Luke chapter 16 so adequately describes in detail. So what he's saying here, it's to be absent from this body is present with the Lord. And don't feel sorry for people that have passed on. They have a reason to be very happy. They have overcome. And so it is. Verse 3. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. In other words, even the one that is unborn yet, that must still pass through this earth age, even they are better than one that walks under the sun. Father lays this out. It may sound... does it twist and turn? No, it's pretty well right on. That's why you have the signs and the seasons. And now he's basically explaining the seasons and the type body you're in through them. Verse 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work that for this man is envied for his neighbor, this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Let's look at this vexation of spirit. You have that created, given many times. What is this spirit is lowercase, so it means it is ruach. It is the wind. And vexation is a word that means to feed and or chase, to feed on wind or chase wind. So vexation of spirit is chasing the wind. That's all you're doing. So I think that needs to be brought out so that you understand. If you envy your neighbor because he's worked better, been more blessed, then you're simply chasing the wind. Because it's a brother, and he's done quite well. For what reason? Probably because he's righteous. Either that or a crook. You know, sometimes crooks get ahead for a little while, but it does not last long. Verse 5. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. What does folding your hands together? He doesn't do anything. He's lazy. Not going anywhere. Not even trying. So God doesn't particularly care for lazy people. Now, if your health is not permissive for you to be active, He loves you and does not expect it. But somebody that is able-bodied, that just simply folds their hands and never turns a tap to do good, to do bad, or anything else. Even that's a sin. Why? Because they are lazy. And how is it that he eateth his own flesh? Because he never accomplishes anything. It's downhill. Verse 6. Better is an handful with quietness been both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. It's better to have one little handful, grab onto it, of having accomplished something than it is to have your hands full of trouble and you're chasing the wind. Only a fool will chase the wind, because the wind's going where it lists and where it wishes to, and you're going nowhere. Unfold the hands, listen to your Father's word. Verse 7. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. I mean, when I look at the humankind's, the courts were crooked, the churches were sinning, perversion was brought in and called to be righteous. Everything was upside down. It seemed that people were making wrong seem right and right seem wrong. Well, don't fall into that. That's vexation. That's chasing the wind. That's listening to fools. And a wise person never listens to a fool. If you have one hand full of truth and righteousness, you're better off. Verse 7, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun, that being the reason. Verse 8, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. He's a workaholic, okay? Neither saith he, for whom do I labor? He's got nobody. And bereave my soul of good. This is also vanity, yea, it is sore travail. You take a workaholic that has no one else, it doesn't matter what he accomplishes. When you understand the man that walks under the sun, he's not going to take it with him. He's going to lose it all. So again, it's better to have one little handful of righteousness, of doing what's right, than to be a workaholic and put together something without having expanded yourself into God's children, humanity, and been blessed. Verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor, for their fellowship. People that fellowship together are fortunate. They take care of each other. They hold each other up. They encourage each other. Verse 10, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now, naturally, I've got to tell you that Christ in the New Testament lets us know that you're never alone. It is not necessarily wise to be alone, but yet you always have Christ with you. His statement of truth and righteousness is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So you always have him, but it's better also to have fellowship. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 11. And again, if two lie together, then have they heat. But how can one be warm alone? And this was in times of old past, this was quite important. So it is, self-explanatory. 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, wherever those two are, the Father is with them, and they're going to win because they look out for each other. They watch each other's back, and that's as it should be. Verse 13, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. In other words, he won't listen to anybody. An old king that owns everything, got everything to himself, and a little child that is wise, whether he's poor, he's better off. Because you can't admonish him. God can admonish him. God admonishes him through his word, because if he is wise, he knows and understands that it is not the wisdom of the world that counts. It's helpful, but it is the wisdom that comes from God concerning Olam, that is to say the eternity, infinity, of knowing what happened before and what is now and what's going to be. There's nothing new under the sun. And there's a time and there's a season for everything. God wants you to open your eyes to that. It alleviates a lot of anxiety in life that helps you step forward and grow and be a child of God. Because when you are that child of God, then God takes care of his own and when they are pleasing to him. Be admonished. That is to say, let the word correct you. I don't care if you were one of the worst sinners. I don't care if you practiced perversion. If you listen to your father and repent, that means you take admonishment. And he will correct you. And he will make it all well with you. Verse 4, for out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. And so it is that wisdom is a valuable thing. And you must always remember that. Wisdom comes from God. And repentance brings much forgiveness, and God accepts that. But if you're the richest man in the world and you will not take admonishment, you're in a heap of hurt. Verse 15, I considered all the living which walk under the sun. That means the flesh bodies. With the second child that shall stand up in his stead. I considered this and I thought about it. And verse 16, to complete the chapter, there is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them, they also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And again, I want you to remember, what did he say? What was the lead into this? Don't ever forget it or you'll never understand. I considered all the living which walk under the sun. In other words, when you walk under the sun, you're in a flesh body. And if you do not bring God into the equation, it doesn't matter if you have two. Without God in the equation, you're in a heap of hurt. You're chasing the wind. And all is emptiness. It's not going anywhere. Olam, the infinity, the eternity, means nothing to you. You don't care about tomorrow and the beautiful being with God in heaven, in paradise, to love and to serve him. There is a time and a season for everything. And God is good enough that he gave us this book written specifically to flesh people, instructing you on how to find happiness in these flesh bodies. When you do as he says, you will find an understanding, a comfort, for the Comforter will assist you, the Holy Spirit will, but then you will have a better understanding of knowing God keeps his promises. He always has. Do you understand that's one of the reasons he said, hey, check me out. There's nothing new under the sun. That has been before is now, and now was way before that. That's the way you learn from Him. He never leaves you wanting. In a time and a season, God has promised the wise will understand the seasons. Not the hour, not the moment, but the season in which the false one returns and which the true one returns. With that understanding, you're not going to be deceived in the end times. Why? Because you know what happened in the first earth age. All you have to do is read Ezekiel 28 or Jeremiah chapter 4 concerning the first earth age, with understanding, of course. And then you understand the seasons and the time and how important they are, that you keep His word and better understand what is written, so that you and your flesh body can find fulfillment, so that you can find a purpose. He's going to give that to you before we finish the book. And to understand the crooked judges, to understand the churches that are sinners, they're giving you a warning to take heed. Be careful, but be happy. It's God's gift to man. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular preacher, reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. You might say, well, you just read a scripture that judges them. Yeah, but that's God. Okay, that's our Heavenly Father judging. He is the judge. We're not. You'll be way ahead of the game if you remember that. You do have that spiritual discernment. But, and you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request. You do not need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He created you, your very being. He created both bodies, the flesh and the spirit. And so it is that Father loves His children. But again, there's a time and there's a season for man. And man needs to understand, and it alleviates a lot of anxiety to know our Father's word. Let's go to His throne. Father, around the world we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, going into question time. Brenda from Missouri. My son and I have a big disagreement. He says we are going to be raptured, and I say we are not. Where can I find scripture to show my son that Father's word does not teach the rapture? Well, I have a work. This is just a suggestion. I'm going to give you some scripture. But on the rapture theory, and if you're going to invest that in your son, it tells you more about the word rapture not even being in the Word of God and what God feels about it. And it gives you scripture to document it. Example, in Ezekiel chapter 13, unless you have an NIV, which the Kenites have changed the scripture, they've changed God's word, it will tell you in the standard King James that God is against those that teach his children to fly to save their souls. He's got work for you to do. And so it is. But and also when you where he will take the so-called rapture from is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he probably will start in verse 16 or 17, which he misses the whole subject. If you don't understand the subject, you never are going to understand what God says. Back in verse 13, Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen. And it's best not to be ignorant about this. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, you had better believe all those that sleep or have died are already with him. And he's going to bring a lot of them with him. And it continues on where it throws them. There is colon. There is no way that we who are alive and remain can precede the dead. That's really quite simple when you picked up the subject. Why? Because they're already gone. You can't precede something that's already happened. I hope that'll help you some. Walter from California. Where in the Bible does it talk about dinosaurs? Job chapter 40, along about verse 15. Talks about the behemoth. And the description is perfect. It will fit no other animal other than a dinosaur. And it speaks of the earth age that was when they were here. And Leviathan, which will follow in another chapter, is representative of Satan in this earth age. Question, Gary from California. Pastor Murray, where in the Bible can I find about the Gulf? Is Jesus on one side of the Gulf and once on the other? Simplify back. No, Christ is he's at the right hand of God on the throne. Paradise does have a borderline. And those that overcome, they visually have seen Abraham and have been accepted by him. But Jesus is all in all. He's wherever he wishes to be. This is why God himself said, I am that I am. I will be wherever I want to be. I'll be whatever I wish to happen. Third try for the same question. You made it this time. Karen from Arkansas. My question is as follows. When we take our last breath, God takes our spirit from our human body. How is it when he blows his trumpet in the clouds, we at our grave sites hear his trumpet and we rise out of our graves? If we leave our bodies at our last breath, how can we rise if we're gone from our body? See, you've answered your own question. And it follows. How could you be in a grave when you're already gone? And God is, you know, in the closing verses of St. John chapter 8, they're really hammering Christ, the Kenites are. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. And he said, Abraham loved me. And they said, how could you know Abraham? And then he makes it very clear. Abraham was in heaven, of course. And then it's made very clear, God, our Heavenly Father, is not the God of dead, but they're all living. Even Satan still is alive. No one has been destroyed yet. Now, there will be at the end of the millennium a lake of fire, and our Father, as it's written in the 12th chapter of Hebrews and in the Old Testament once, he's a consuming fire. God spoke and nothing became everything, you. And he can sure speak and something can become nothing. Rebecca from Indiana, question, was Satan tossed out of heaven during the first earth age? Is that why he allowed evil to take over in the first earth age that God had to destroy? How did Satan cause the destruction of the first earth age? Was it totally evil? And I'm glad you enjoy the chapel. Rebecca, he wasn't cast out in the first earth age. He, even in this earth age, he said to Job in chapter 1, verse 6, God asked him, said, where have you been? He said, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. That means going wherever I wanted to. I was free. And naturally, but then the tossing out or casting out of Satan from heaven, you want to be ready for that, because where is he cast to? To earth. Right here. And woe to those that are on earth, because he knows he has but a short time. And he's going to play false Jesus real hard. He's going to start a revival, a church revival worldwide. And his message is, I've come to fly you out of here. But if you have any relatives that think I'm the false Christ, bring them before me now. And that's why mother will deliver daughter to death, because death is Satan. That's one of his names. Okay? And here we have, as no man hath this, I have a question concerning John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, you know, people, I do not understand why people confuse that verse. And I'm not talking down to you. But what it's talking about, when you know and understand the fallen angels, what was their sin? And that's what Christ is talking about here. Their sin was that they left their place of habitation. And rather than being born from a mother's womb, they seduced women. And hybrids were born, and that's why the flood had to come to be. Noah's flood, even, was to cleanse and save Noah's family, which was the only family left with a perfect generation. Okay? In this scripture, Christ is speaking to Nicodemus. How can he be there on earth talking to him and in heaven at the same time? It is a statement of teaching that there's no man on earth that didn't come down from heaven. They didn't come from under some rock out here. And they're going back, as we'll find out in this very book we're reading now. Okay, this would be Glenda from California. Question, I can't get it through my head how the three earth ages evolved. Please explain. Thank you, and may God bless you. Well, because man failed. Man followed Satan instead of God. And God had this plan. There's a time and a season for everything. He pretty well knew. This is why he had a protector of the mercy seat. He knew there would be wickedness. But you see, God must create man, and God wants love from man. He wants man to love him. He can't force somebody to love him. He has to give them a free spirit, whereby the love originates within the entity and goes back to God. Well, he knew, and all the billions he created, there would be some we would lose. because they would not be decent. So he created the three earth ages as a time of testing. The first earth age, Satan was elevated. He was a cherubim, made the full pattern, and he fell. He wanted to be Christ. He still does. That's his start falling. That's why he will come as Antichrist. He wants to be Christ. And then this earth age is the age of salvation. That's why the Savior was sent and has made open salvation to whomsoever will. And naturally, the third earth age follows the millennium, and all that offends will be done away with at that time. Okay, Caroline from Oregon. Why would Jacob have his bones carried into the promised land when you instantly go to the Father when you die? It was a thing of a wish. He knew he would be with the Father, but he did not want his body, bones, to be left in Egypt, because he wanted to go to the promised land. He had worked for it, and so forth. There you have it. And his family appreciated that and honored it. Martha from Missouri. I watch your program every day, and I have a question concerning the broadcast on 2:13:13 in your message. The Antichrist was Satan himself in what you said, but wasn't the Antichrist beast and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 19:20? Therefore, together, and then the devil, Satan, chained and bound in Revelation 20:1-3. The Antichrist was called the beast in some of the passages in Revelation. So then how can the world system be thrown into the lake of fire? It means it's not going to exist anymore. I still stick to that ground. Those are roles that Satan plays. You know, for every negative, there's a positive. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you have Satan coming as the false prophet, but it's still one entity. What it means in Revelation chapter 19 is after the millennium or before the millennium, those offices, that is to say, allowing Satan to come here and pretend to be Christ, is not going to happen again. That office is going to be stripped from him. And God is the consuming fire that strips it and does away with it. It simply means it's not going to exist anymore. At the end of the millennium, when Satan is released a short season, he will not have the office of false prophet. He will not have the office of beast. He will only have himself, and that for a very short period. So, and so it is. Nancy from Tennessee, where do you think paradise is? Is it just in the air, or maybe on a cloud, or maybe on another planet? Well, that's something we don't really know, because it's in a different dimension. It's in a dimension that we in physical bodies cannot see, unless we are in the transition of death. Then we can begin to see into that dimension. I know from experience as a pastor. But certainly paradise is wherever God is. And that's where he's holding all the people for judgment, for the millennium, and then the great white throne judgment. This is why it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, why in the world would that be? Because we're in a different dimension. You have to kick the bucket, die, and pass from flesh into your spirit body, then you enter the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood can't go there. It's a different dimension. Fran from Pennsylvania, when we are to speak through the Holy Spirit when Antichrist reigns, Where are we? I know it sounds silly, but if he is in Jerusalem, do we speak in where we are, or in the U.S. of A., or will we be traveled to another country? Well, that'll be up to him. You got to remember, we have, like, right here on the miracle that God has given us of satellites and so forth, that when you see this picture now, it goes around the world. The voice goes around the world. So trials can be held via television, or he has transportation that can get you to Jerusalem pretty quick. He will set up on the Dome of the Rock, claiming to be the God of all peoples everywhere, of every religion. And basically every religion, because he is supernatural, will think it's their man. We're living in some interesting times. Richard from Wisconsin, question. What do you say to somebody that says the Bible is outdated? Well, you know something? What this means probably is they love perversion. Okay? So they call the Bible because it won't give way. You cannot change the Word of God. God is the same yesterday, He is today, and He will be forever. There is a time and a season for everything, but God is eternal. He doesn't get out of date. He is the date. And He controls the time. I would say a person that thinks the Bible is outdated either does not wish to study to show himself approved, or he has other things he wants to do that go against God's Word. So that's a dangerous thing, okay? And so it is. And you're welcome. We do enjoy teaching the Word. Question, this would be Terry from Alabama. When was the Holy Spirit first revealed to man and or appeared on earth? Well, naturally, the Spirit was with God when He created, but man wasn't. So when you ask to man, probably the first time that He appeared was to Abraham when He appeared in the form of Melchizedek. But that was not the role of comforter. It was the role of priest. And if you read, that may sound strange to some people. If it did, it would mean you've never read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. But naturally, the first day that it established the truth on earth and made the Comforter available was 40 days after the crucifixion. He left, and 10 days later, Pentecost, the 50th day, the Holy Spirit came upon the people, and they began to speak the same language they will when they're delivered up before the false Messiah. The miracle was that every language in the world heard it, and with understanding. Michael from Michigan, I have a question. Was there reproductive of God's elect in the first earth age? I am someone who is God's elect today. I have children and other progeny that are also God's elect. Thank you. This was decided in the first earth age. There were not progeny in the first earth age. We was progeny, all right. We were all God's children. He owned us and still does. But what determines one of God's elect is those that stood against Satan when he rebelled in the first earth age. And it doesn't make them special. Doesn't give them any special privileges other than God will use them because they've already been justified, as Romans 8 so declares. Cindy from Georgia, Mr. Arnold, where does it say in the Bible that a 2-year-old children go to heaven? My grandson drowned. I know that he is in heaven, but I like to be able to read it. Ecclesiastes 12, the spirit returns to the father, and I want to know if he is a young man in heaven, that he gets to be with God forever. He is. The age of innocency. What did Christ say concerning the little children? They tried to keep, say, he's tired, go away. And don't you ever prevent the little children. You let them come to me. And so the child is with the father, and he's quite happy, you can rest assured. But he will be a grown man when you see him, because spirit bodies are all the same age. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes his day when you read the letter he has sent to you with understanding. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God, and he will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me, listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word, even with trouble, still a good day. Why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word